Praise the Lord. It's always wonderful to see the children in the house of God brought before the Lord. There's nothing greater to experience than seeing that. I'm going to tell you a story that I read the other day that happens to be a true story. It's about a woman that entered a stall on the Kansas City Plaza to buy an ice cream. And as she turned around after buying her ice cream, she looked into the face of Paul Newman. Needless to say, this poor lady's knees went weak. He happened to be in town, he was filming a movie, and she just managed to gather her things together, put her change in her purse, and walk out the store. It was only when she got to her car she realized she didn't have her ice cream cone. So she had to go back into the store to get it. And as she got to the door, Paul Newman was standing there and he said to her, "Are you looking for your ice cream cone?" And she just managed to nod. And he said, "Well, you actually put it in your purse with your change." When was the last time that the presence of God quickened your pulse? When was the last time that the presence of God made your knees weak? In Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 to 18, Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have found favor. I have found favor with you. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Show me your glory." This scripture that I have just read to you is in Exodus chapter 33. But if we go back a chapter to Exodus chapter 32, we find that Moses is up on Mount Sinai having a wonderful time with God. He's having a grand old time over there. In fact, he's been there for so long that the people are beginning to think he's dead. He's been there for 40 days. And the people think he has perished. The moment he went up to the mountain and he stepped into that fire and that noise, they thought, well, that's it. He's toast. And 40 days later, there they are, still waiting for him to come down from the mountain, and there's absolutely no sign of him. But eventually, God says to Moses after 40 days, "You had better get yourself back down, because those stiff-necked people you brought out of Egypt have cast a golden calf, and they have bowed down to worship him." He didn't know what was going on with the people. He was having such a marvelous time with God, he had no idea. But of course, God knew exactly what was happening with the people. This sin that the people of Israel found themselves in was not an impulse that came from Aaron. Aaron was a leader under Moses. However, true leadership would have cried out, "This is idolatry." But Aaron was not a true leader. He was a leader, an example of a leader that leads by following the popular opinion. Well, all right then, people, let's do this. Seeing as you all feel, the majority feel, that this is the way we should go, let's do this. The sin described in this chapter started with an impulse of popular opinion. Not God's will, the will of man. And this is true of society in general. It's not always the will of God. When we are separating ourselves to God, in the world, those people are serving man. Mankind is not serving God. And there's a danger if we as God's people are with the people in the world that will follow the worldly opinion, the popular opinion. Well, everybody is doing it. Well, obviously it's all right. We can go ahead and do it too. It's just fine. These people wanted a God that went before them. They wanted a God that would lead them into the promised land. They knew that God had led them out of Egypt. They knew that God had revealed himself on Mount Sinai. Yet, they were willing to trust in a God that they could make to finish the job. So God says to Moses, as they're having this grand old time, "You better go down. Your people that you brought out of Egypt." You see, God is separating himself from these people. They're not mine. And he says in verse 10 of chapter 32, "Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them, and that I might destroy them, and I will make you a great nation. Leave me now, so that I can just burn out in my anger. And there will be nothing left of those people. And it will just be you and me." We see exactly the same sort of scenario in Genesis chapter 18. When the angel comes to Abraham and he says, "I'm going over to Sodom and Gomorrah tomorrow and I'm going to wipe them out." And Abraham says, well, he goes through the numbers. If there are 10 righteous, will you save the city? But in this particular instance, we see something totally different. Moses doesn't say, "If there are some righteous, Lord, hold back your anger." He doesn't say, "If there must be a few. Just say them." He says, "Lord, don't destroy them. I know that they are a sinful people. I know that they are a disobedient people. But Lord, rather destroy me. Rather destroy me." You see, in this, I almost get the picture. And I'm sure that any mother that is sitting here today will probably identify with what I'm saying. When the children step out of line so badly, the father wants to kill them. And mother says, "Just hold on a second. Just calm down a little bit first. And then we'll deal with the problem." At this moment, God the Father is so bad. He said, "That's it. The whole nation of them, I will destroy." But Moses steps up to the plate and he intercedes for the people. He comes before the face of the Father and he says, "Lord, Lord, please, not them, rather me." He says to the Lord, "Lord, this will discredit you to the eyes of the nations. The Egyptians will think that of you as a cruel God who led your people out of the desert to kill them. Don't let anyone think that of you, God. You see, Moses was thinking of God's glory. He was thinking of God and his glory. He had seen God's glory. He knew God's glory. And in that moment he said, "No, Lord, let it not be. Let it not be." Undoubtedly, Moses was filled with compassion for these people. But his chief concern was for the honor of God. And he asks God to blot him out instead. God had not asked for Moses' opinion. He didn't say, "Well, Moses, what do you think about this situation? You know, these people have stepped out of line again. What do you think we should do about it, you and me?" He didn't ask for an opinion. God said, "I will blot them out." And Moses steps up to the plate. The Lord said to Moses, "Leave me alone so I can do this." The clear impression is that if Moses did nothing, that is precisely what God would have done. The plan would have gone ahead. He didn't stop with, "Well, you know, maybe there's a few, let's negotiate." Moses steps up and he says, "All of them, Lord, all of them. I know they're wrong, but all of them, Lord, hold your anger." He didn't have the attitude, "Well, the Lord has made up his mind. Excuse me. There's nothing I can do about it. Oh, well, the Lord will do what he will do. Que sera, sera." Or if you're in Christian heritage, "It is what it is." He pleaded with God according to what he believed was God's heart. His prayer wasn't long, but it was strong. You see, it's not the length of your prayer that counts. It's the strength of your prayer that appeals to heaven. And God agreed to do what Moses said. Not to blot Moses out, but he agreed to save the people. He relented because of the prayer of Moses. You see, the things on earth change when we bring it to heaven. When we change things in heaven, it is changed on earth. We have to bring it to God so that it may be changed in heaven in order for the situations to be changed on earth. God was going to destroy a nation. All Moses had to do was walk away. Just walk away. And how many times do we do that in our situation? "Well, it is what it is. Let's just walk away." And it happens just as we thought it would. Things fall apart. The wheels come off. It is what it is. But things change on earth when we change it in heaven. God deliberately put Moses in a crucial place of intercession so that things might have been changed on earth when he changed it in heaven. God responded to the voice of Moses. And that's how God wants us to pray. He wants us to respond to the situation that we find us in. He wants us to respond by coming to him. We're living under a new covenant. But that does not mean that we have less privilege than what Moses did. Moses had a lot of privilege before God. The public did not. Moses was on top. The people were down below. We don't have less access to God than what Moses did. We have as much access as what Moses had. So Moses sets off down from Mount Sinai, only to find that the situation is really, really very bad. Probably far worse than he imagined. He finds these people worshipping and celebrating this golden calf. And this shows the foolishness of idolatry. The statue of the calf. This statue, this calf, this golden calf had not existed the day before. And yet, here were these people worshipping it as God, even though it had not existed the day before. And Aaron is so impressed by the response of the people to the works of his hands that he builds an altar for it. He began to organize the worship of the idol he had made. It was ungodly and it was immoral. They were singing and they were dancing and they were celebrating. And if we read the text, it says, and they rose up to play. This speaks of gross immorality. This worship of eating and drinking, the verb translated from Hebrew means sex play. They were having sexual orgies for this idol. And this was their God. These people that had brought themselves to this point less than 2 months before had audibly heard the voice of God speaking from Mount Sinai and giving them the Ten Commandments. He audibly told them what was expected of them less than 2 months before. These people had experienced God's presence amongst them. And yet, here they were. They rose up to play. We wonder how it is that after seeing the visible presence of God amongst them, that they could behave in such a manner. Well, the fact is they wanted a less demanding God. We don't want to do that. That's just too hard. How can that be expected of us? It's just too much. How can we be expected to find ourselves in the presence of God so much? It's not natural. Why should we be expected to come before God and pray? Who does that? Surely just the pastor? We want a less demanding God. We want more of our time. We want me time, not such a demanding God. Let's make a God that's not so demanding. And this was happening while the very finger of God was writing these Ten Commandments on tablets for his people. They had risen up to play. And it's at this juncture that God says to Moses, go down. For your people that you brought out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. God described to Moses everything and every word that the Israelites had said. God knew exactly what had happened. The people had ignored God. But God did not ignore the people. we might ignore God. We might go from Monday to next Sunday and ignore God. But He's not ignoring us. Moses, on coming down from the mountain, was so angry that he threw down these tablets. These tablets that God Himself had written on. He threw them down and He broke them. Israel had broken covenant by the immoral behavior. And the breaking of these tablets was an act by Moses. The actions of Moses portrayed the breaking of this covenant. The first thing Moses does is call Aaron to account. What happened here? Every leader, whether you are the lead leader or a junior leader, a cell leader, or whatever leader you are, each person that is in leadership will be called to account for what they do. We need to find ourselves in the presence of God. We need to be led by God. We as a people who lead our families need to be led by God, because we will be brought to account by God, just as Aaron was by Moses. Every leader, great or small, will be called to account. Aaron's response was basically to tell Moses to calm down. Take a chill pill, bro. Every time I read Aaron's response, I am absolutely amazed at his words. It wasn't me. I cast the gold into the fire and out came this calf. Actually, Moses, it was an act of God. It's a miracle. You can't blame us for worshipping it. It's a miracle. I didn't do it. It wasn't me. It just happened. About 3,000 people fell that day. 3,000 people went to hell that day because of their behavior. A lot more people were involved with this, but undoubtedly it was those who were more blatant in their worship of this idol, in their idolatry and their immorality. That very day, they died. But even still, God said that He would lead these people into the promised land. Even after this incident, He said that they would continue to possess the land that He had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. You see, that is grace. And without grace, what would any of us have? We would be in trouble. God wanted Moses to lead these people into the promised land. You see, God doesn't want us to fail. He wants us to flourish. And so wisely and very bravely, Moses asks God for help. Help into being taught God's way and to be continue in God's way. And God assures Moses, that's cool, Moses, let's go for it. You and me, we'll do it together. I'll help you. No problem. But you see, Moses goes one step further. He takes it a step further. He doesn't say, Lord, help me. He goes a step forward a bit and he says, Lord, if you will do this, I'm so grateful for that. But show me your glory. I want more, Lord. I'm hungry for you. Show me your glory, Lord. Out of the whole nation, there was one man that saw the glory of God. Moses was able to see God's glory. There was possibly one man among the nation that longed to see the glory of God, as Moses did. That man was Joshua. But most of the people could only, in their wildest dreams, imagine what it was like to see God's glory. But the truth of the matter is, God will not show his glory to a people, to a church, to a family, to a person who is not obedient to him. Sin, rebellion, and lack of faith will keep us from experiencing God's glory. How often have you heard it say, the presence of God's glory is absolutely phenomenal in this place, but we cannot imagine what the glory that Moses experienced in God's glory was like. Very often when we say the glory of God is present, there is no kabot. That is the weight of his glory that makes your knees buckle in front of him. The weight of his glory, kabot. And that is what Moses wanted. He wanted to his knees to buckle in the presence of God. He longed, he hungered for the presence of God, and that should be our desire, to experience God that deeply, when deep cries to deep. Moses was somebody who cried out to God. This was a man that God called a friend. To be a friend, you need intimacy. And you need to be continually in his presence. God isn't satisfied with a casual relationship. That is the world. Let's just keep it casual. Let's have a casual relationship. That's not what God wants. That's what the world wants. Let's keep our options open. That's not what God wants. That's what the world wants. God wants you and you on your own. Nobody else. No other gods before me, says the Lord. In God's gracious response, he showed Moses his glory because of the passionate hunger that Moses brought before him. Show me your glory, Lord. Communication is at the heart of this. If you want that glory, we need to communicate with the living God. When communication is strong, relationship is strong. When communication breaks down, relationships break down. We're supposed to talk to God all the time, not just in formalized prayer time. There's nothing in our daily lives that we're not supposed to talk to God about. Anyone who is passionately pursuing intimacy with God will hear God's voice. If you're passionately pursuing God, you will hear him. And how often do we cry out? Only in our moments of distress, only in our moments when we are beyond anything we can do, that we come to God and say, Lord, where are you? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening, Lord? Where are you? And the Lord says, I've been here all the time. Where were you? Adam, where are you? Moses knew he needed to know God better in order to know what to do as a leader. Moses did not want information. He wanted illumination. He didn't want a list of facts. He wanted God to disclose himself. He wanted to see God's glory. That is the kind of deep calls to deep that we can only get by spending time in his presence. God's glory is a manifestation of his attributes. It's one thing to say that God is omnipotent, that he's all-powerful. It's quite another thing to see that power. See that power that we know exists. It's one thing to say that God is everywhere, that he's omnipresent. It's another thing to see him show up when we need him right now. It's one thing to say that God is sovereign, and he is. He sits as the counselor of the universe. But it's another thing for us to see him take control of our mess. It's one thing to know that God, all these attributes of God, and we are able to recite them. It's quite another to see them show up. Moses had seen the amazing hand of God. He'd seen a bush that burnt and didn't burn out. He saw his hand become leprous and then not. He saw his staff become a snake and lift it up and it was no longer a snake. He saw the Red Sea part and the people pass through. He saw the thunder and fire on the mountain and he walked through it. He wasn't a novice at seeing the power of God, and yet this man cried out, "No, Lord! More of you! I want more, Lord." And we have to wonder how a man like Moses would want more of God. The answer is this: the more you see of God's glory, the more you want. He knew that there was much more to God than he had seen. The more you see God, the more you want. Moses had grown so hungry for God that he could come boldly before God and say, "More, Lord, show me more. I'm hungry for you." How much can we see of God? How much of his glory have we seen? Are you asking for his glory? Are you asking for him? Do you want more for him? Are you so hungry? So hungry that you will crawl into his presence for more of his glory. He wants you to ask for his presence. He wants you hungry. Are you hungry? And that's the question I'm going to be leaving with you this week. Are you hungry? Are you hungry enough today to put on your prayer list, "More, Lord, show me your glory. More, Lord." I'm asking you to put that on your prayer list this week. "More, Lord, show me more." Father God, we thank and praise you for your glory. We thank you for your presence, Father. We thank you, Father, when we call to you, you are not far, but you are near. That, Lord, you have been waiting all along to hear us. I pray over each person in this place, Lord God, that they will come before your throne today and they will cry to you, Lord, for more of you. Lord, I pray that they will come hungry. That every day of their life, for the rest of their days, they will come hungry before your throne. I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.